this morning as we continue to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is in Matthew 20, but I would like for us to back up and read two other sections in Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And then we'll look at Matthew 17 and then Matthew 20. Hear the word of God, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who understood from the very beginning of his life that he had come not to live but to die, and that he willingly took upon himself a life of suffering upon the cross and death, and that he understood from the very beginning as he went to the cross that he would be raised on the third day. We thank you that he taught this to his disciples, though they did not understand and were deeply grieved and even forbade him to do it, that he understood that it must be. For to pay the debt of men's sins against God, a man must die. A perfect man, one without blemish, without sin, without deceit. A perfect lamb to be offered upon the altar of God in atonement. And we thank you that we have such a one in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we ask that you would help us to understand the necessity of his life and death and resurrection for our eternal souls to be made right with God, to have heaven as our home and God as our daily Father, and that this gospel of Jesus Christ would be our hope each day and nothing else. Please be with us now, and I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into every heart here and cause us to see clearly who Jesus Christ was and is, why he had to die such a cruel death upon the cross, and what the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ can mean to the soul that believes it. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text in Matthew 20 today is one of the simple, clear passages in the Scripture. In some ways, it's difficult to preach and to expound upon because it is so simple and straightforward. It simply means what it says and says what it means. Jesus Christ understood that he was to die upon the cross, that he would go up to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, that he would be delivered into the hands of the Jewish leaders and convicted as a criminal and blasphemer against God, that he would be judged a false prophet. He understood that he would be cursed and spit upon and mocked, that he would be blindfolded and spun around and hit with fists and reeds, saying, "Prophesy, thou Son of God, who hit you?" He understood that he would endure a scourging with whips that brought many men to death in and of itself as it lashed his body and cut him. He understood that he would die upon a cross, nailed to a tree, and be crucified a slow and suffering and agonizing death, which he did not deserve, but willingly took because he loved his people and died in their place. And he understood that his body would taste of death as well as his Father's wrath for his people's sins, and that he would be buried. And for the moment, it would seem like sin and Satan and death had triumphed over him. But in some wonderful miracle, in a tomb that was closed, God his Father sent the Spirit to bring life to his body, that he would walk forth from the grave alive. This is not a fairy tale, children. It is a historical fact and record that the Son of God was crucified upon a hill, buried, and rose on the third day as he promised, telling us that he is the unique and only teacher of God in this world, that his religion is not just one among many, but the only one of many, that everything he said and did was true, proven by his resurrection from the dead, and that all who will come to him will find both eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the beginning of a relationship with God that they could not have known apart from him. These simple gospel truths were preached by the apostles of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born. And then when we look at his life in the New Testament, we see how he fulfilled in every way those prophecies of his perfect life, his perfect death, and his powerful resurrection and ascension into heaven. And this is what the apostles preached. They did not just preach little stories that came to their minds. They preached the hardcore facts that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he indeed lived a perfect life without sin, without shame, that he might be qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for sinful men, that he willingly took upon himself the shame of our sin and the pain of our death for him. And he rose from the dead with power. The first sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2 was on the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The sermon of Peter in Cornelius' household, the first sermon to the Gentile world, was on the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul stood on Mars Hill to all the intellectuals of his day, the philosophers, the theologians, The leaders of the Greek and Roman religions on Mars Hill, he preached, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they repent and turn to God, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. It is what we understand is true. It is what we live in. It is what we die in. It is what we think about all through the day and the night. It tells us that this is not some game. This is not some fairy tale. That the Christian faith is a true faith, something that we can build our lives on. And though all men change and the world changes, he does not change, he who is risen from the dead. When we decide what decisions we must make, how we shall then live, we look to this one who is risen from the dead, and we see all that he's commanded, and we conform our lives to what he says, not what we feel, because he is risen, as he said. And so our Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples aside periodically. And amidst all of the miraculous healings and the casting out of demons and the controversies with the religious leaders of his day, he took them aside and he said, I just want you to understand that the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem. And he will be delivered over into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. He will be mocked. He will be crucified. But he shall rise on the third day. He considered it important enough to say it at least three times to them, that they may understand what his whole life was about. Paul understood it so that he could say in 1 Corinthians 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we believe. That's where all truth hangs together. That's where our lives begin and end and continue into eternity. The great truths of who he is and what he did that have so infiltrated their fingers into our minds and our feelings and our will that we live in Christ. We evaluate everything from his perspective. We choose what he would have us to choose. We do what he would call us to do and command us to do. And we follow him to the ends of the earth because he followed our good to the cross. This is the central theme of the Bible. It is the only hope in our life. If this life were without Jesus Christ, there would be nothing that we could hang our hats on as true or false. There would be no married love. There would be no affection between parent and child. There would be no order in our world. There would be no law against adultery, against murder, against theft. There would be no love in a family where forgiveness and peace and joy reign in the hands of Christ. There would simply be every man doing what is right in his own eyes as we gnash and bite and gnaw against each other and the human race destroys itself. Jesus Christ is the only hope of our life, of our future and this world. And it all hinges on whether or not he was the Son of God, whether he lived a life without sin, whether he was crucified upon a cruel cross, and whether he rose from the dead. And he told this to his disciples. This morning, I want us to look at this prophecy of Jesus, and I want us to focus on what this passage tells us about him. Not just the facts about what he did, but what it tells us about him personally. what he was like, how he thought, how he felt, and how it should affect us, secondly, as we live in these truths. First of all, what does this passage teach about Jesus Christ? I believe it teaches his patience. And you may be saying, well, where in the world do you get that? Well, this is the third time he told it to his disciples. He was patient. He knew that it was hard for us to understand how important his life and work was. These men ate with him and slept with him. They saw the miracles. They saw his compassion. They experienced his forgiving love and graciousness to them, even when they were weak and ignorant. And yet they still did not understand why he came. He was patient. In Matthew 16, we saw Peter's reaction. He said, I must go up to Jerusalem, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And Peter was horrified. God forbid it, Lord. This should never be. Peter was so horrified to see one so good, so wise, so kind, so loving, going up to be mistreated by men and killed when all he was trying to do was bring something of God's grace and mercy and love into this world. And it horrified Peter. He could not think of Christ being nailed to a tree, unable to breathe till he suffocated to death. He could not bear thinking of Christ bearing the death of a criminal, guilty. He didn't understand the necessity of the cross till later, that it must be so. Then he understood the horror of the cross, that he died there not because he was guilty, but because Peter was guilty. That our sins have made a separation between us and our God, and there must be a payment of the debt to be restored to God. Peter finally understood that the horror of the cross was not just that the innocent Son of God was killed in a criminal way, innocently, but that Peter had sent him there. His own sins against his brother Andrew had sent Christ there. The way he dishonored his father and mother growing up sent him there. The way Peter had been involved with making money and cutting corners in his fishing business sent him there. The way he had thought wrongly about women in his life sent him there. The way he had lied and cheated his customers sent him there. The way he complained about everything when God said, thou shalt not covet, sent him there. And he saw that the horror of the cross was the horror of his own sins against God. And that it took the death of one so good, one so innocent, to pay for one of them. And Peter, when he understood that, began to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost with an understanding he did not have before the resurrection of Christ. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In Matthew 17, Jesus told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be crucified, but that he would rise on the third day. And it grieved their hearts that this should happen to him. It grieved them. They could not imagine anyone that would hate our Lord, one who was so perfectly loving, so good, so kind to them. It grieved them that he would even think of such a thing. But our Lord patiently taught them and said, this is the way it must be. This is God's will for me. This is God's will for you. And you will be grieved. But he told them that he would rise on the third day so that their grief would not go into despair. that when they saw him nailed to the tree and the last breaths leaving his body till he cried out, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," they would know that this was not the end, that death is not the end, that evil victorious over good is not the end, that he would rise on the third day and their joy would come. In John 16, he used the illustration of a woman who has childbirth, and he says, when she is in labor and in her birth pangs, there is grief and sorrow. But when the boy child comes forth, her sorrow is turned into joy. And you mothers know that a lot better than we men. Oh, you don't forget entirely the pains of childbirth. But you look in the face of that boy child or that girl child and you say, this was worth it. Our Lord said, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy, and I will see you again. And then in Matthew 20, he told them again, patiently teaching them, this is why he came. This is why he had been born, to die, to be raised from the dead, to accomplish eternal life for sinful men. He had not hidden this from them. But I do want you to understand how many times he had told them this before they really understood it. This is the third time. And yet Peter and the apostles deserted him in his death. They still did not quite believe that he would rise from the dead as he said. He was so patient. But finally God opened their eyes and they saw him. He appeared to them in the upper room and to 500 brethren at one time, all in a bunch, Jesus appeared to them. And then to James and to Cephas and then to Paul on the Damascus Road, he appeared showing himself alive, patiently teaching them the gospel. And God is still patient today. Peter recorded later in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about his promise to come again, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why hasn't this wicked world ended? Why hasn't someone pushed the button that came so close in that confrontation between Kennedy and Khrushchev so long ago? The answer to the question, why has this world not been destroyed or destroyed itself, is simply this: that God has a people that is bringing out of this world to himself. And this world will not end until every single one of them has been brought into the fold. Jesus said, all of those that the Father has given me shall come to me, and I will lose nothing. God still has patience. When I think of how many years I lived apart from Christ, caring nothing for him, at one time even hating the gospel and Christianity, and I consider now how patient he was with me. He could have taken my life at any time before I heard of him and understood him. He could have caused me to turn away completely from the Bible. He could have not brought across my path that one Christian man that stuck in my conscience that there's something true about this. There's something true about it. But he was patient. Our Lord was patient with the disciples, and he's been patient with you. Everyone here has a privilege today that the vast, vast majority of this world has no knowledge of. And that is to hear that God has sent his Son into this world to be the Redeemer of men's souls and to be the Father of their hearts. He is patient toward you, calling you still to repent of living for yourself and to turn to Him as a Lord who is worthy to be followed and loved. He is patient. He's still patient. And He said, all that come to Me, I will not cast out. The second thing that this passage teaches about Jesus Christ is His humility. He said in Matthew 20, verse 18, the Son of Man will be delivered up. It's real easy to pass over little words in the Bible. What in the world does the Son of Man mean? Well, this is an Old Testament term. It was used in the Old Testament to describe someone who was going to come one day. Someone with great power and glory. Someone who had an honored position in the kingdom of heaven. In Psalm 110, it says that the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In Daniel 7, it says that He will come on the clouds of heaven in great power and glory. And just to make sure that they knew who they were crucifying, Jesus used both of those scriptures before the Jewish leaders at His trial, and He said to them in Matthew 26, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He was the Son of Man. And yet, He willingly gave His hands over to be bound in the garden and taken to an unjust trial with false witnesses, men He created in their mother's wombs, telling lies about their Creator. He willingly stood there while they spit upon Him and spittle ran down His face as they mocked Him. The Son of Man, so treated by men He created Himself. This is the humility of Jesus Christ. How far He was willing to go for sinners to bring them to Himself. How much He was willing to put up with. And He even said in this chapter, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. This God who is so humble is so hard for us to understand, and yet we must accept His humility. We must accept who He was and understand that when He humbled Himself and humiliated Himself upon the cross for our sins, it was because He cared for our souls. He cared for us. When no one else would, and when we could not, He is the one who laid aside the praises of heaven and the riches of glory and was born in a manger. Not in an inn, not in a nice bed, attended by cattle, receiving the worship of shepherds instead of the multitudes. He humbled Himself. Because He came to do good, to serve, to be kind, to forgive, to accomplish the redemption of our souls at the cost of Himself. Such humility deserves our love and our obedience. It deserves our worship and our admiration. While we pridefully think that we're in control of our own lives and somehow justify our actions, He simply took a servant's towel, girded it around Himself, and washed the disciples' feet. And somehow, in the truth that He Himself taught, when all of His people are gathered to Him in heaven, again, He will gird Himself and serve us. The serving God, the God of humility, the God of kindness to undeserving souls. And even now, He has ascended into heaven, where the Apostle John says, I write these things to you, my little children, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, still serving us upon the throne of heaven. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then in this scene we find him not only patient and humble, but faithful. In this prophecy, we see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He let nothing deter him from going to Jerusalem. He did not let the ridicule of the Pharisees, he did not let the ignorance of these disciples to whom he would commit his whole kingdom one day. He did not let the agony of the cross and the humiliation of the crucifixion cause him to turn away. He was faithful. He knew why he came. And he endured to the very end in his faithfulness. There are some students of the Bible that have looked at the Gospels and they've concluded that it was an accident that Jesus died. I've studied them, I've read them. They write books that are published by theological book houses, and their books are taught in seminaries and universities all over the world. And they've concluded that it was an accident. What happened was, they say, that Jesus' ministry failed. By the time he had been welcomed by the crowds in Jerusalem at the end of the week, they had turned their backs on him, and he was left with just a few ignorant disciples, and he had to think of something really good to make this thing work. So he decided that it was too late to turn back. He had already called himself the Messiah, and he was going to continue to try to get the crowd's attention and teaching. But when they took him to trial and accused him of being a false Messiah, he was too prideful to admit that it was all false. And so, caught in the web of history, a terrible accident happened. He could not confess that it was a lie, so he died needlessly, yet somehow his disciples turned that death into a sacrificial death for them and rescued the Christian faith from its destruction. You say, how in the world could anyone believe something like this? I tell you, it is believed in the major theological seminaries and universities of this world today. It was an accident. That's very inspiring, isn't it? Does that grab your attention? Does that take hold of your heart and make you want to live for him and die for him because he was too foolish to admit it was all false? It was no accident. Nor was it plan B. That he came, first of all, to get the Jewish people to follow him and take him up into Jerusalem and set him on the throne of David and be king of Israel again. But it failed. They didn't want him to be king, and so he tried plan B, which was to rescue a following by dying as a hero and earning the admiration of people and the following. So he became a great martyr, someone to be admired, who had strong convictions and died for what he believed in, and we're going to follow him and be like him in this world. Like Don Quixote attacking windmills. But the Bible says this was all planned. It was planned this way. And he was just being faithful to God's plan. In Luke 18:31, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." This is not plan B, this is plan A. It's the only plan. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. I have set my face like flint. And the Bible says that he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen there, down to the last detail of his suffering. But he went anyway because he was faithful. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He understood what was before him from the day he was born till the day the breath left his body. He understood that he was destined to die. For those who are unworthy, for those who do not deserve atonement or forgiveness. In John 6, he said, for I have come down out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He had a plan. He understood his Father's will, and he would let nothing, not even his own death, deter him. In fact, the death was the central part of the plan. Until you understand that, you cannot understand Christianity. And until you understand that it was for you and believe that it was for you that he died, you will not experience Christianity. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When he was born, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. From the day he was born, he stood in the shadow of the cross. He came to save his people, his sheep, his predestined sheep, his church, from their sins. And he let nothing stand in their way. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. There are many lessons from the faithfulness of Christ, knowing all along what would be his end, and yet step by step doing his Father's will, because he loved us more than he loved his own life, and he loved his Father's will more than his own life. Such faithfulness can give us hope. All his life he walked with the cross over him. And it never distracted him from faithfulness every day. He was not too busy or distracted to obey his Father. He had no other gods before him. He worshiped no graven images. He never took the Lord's name in vain. He honored every Sabbath day and rested from his labor, and was faithful in worship. He honored his father and mother perfectly. He never murdered or hated in his heart. He never lusted after another in his heart or in his life. He never stole. He never lied. He never coveted what another had and became discontented and grumbling about the life that his Father had given him. He kept all those commandments that when he went to the cross and he was nailed there by the hands of godless men, he might offer up to his Father in heaven a life that was impeccable to pay for the sins of the guilty, that they might go free. He was faithful. All this faithfulness qualified him to be that perfect sacrifice. And he promises to every one of his children who follow him that he will be as faithful to the end of their life as he was every step to the cross. He has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is our hope. That is our strength each day. Jesus Christ, patient, humble, faithful. It does no good to believe this and yet refuse to come to him. He calls us to come to him. Come unto me, he said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. He came to do these things for us, to live and to die and to rise again, and he calls us to come to him and to believe in what he did for sinners like us, and to build our lives in loving obedience to him in response. And these are the two lessons for us in closing. The simple gospel of the life, death, and resurrection Christ is the only hope for anyone who sits here today who does not know Jesus Christ and eternal life. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. You need to understand these simple things, his perfect life, that could atone for a guilty sinner like you. His perfect death that could remove the wrath of God from your head and cause God now to look upon you as a child instead of an enemy. To understand that the cost of your salvation was the blood of the Son of God. That if you will come to him in simple faith in the simple gospel, you will start to understand what it means when it says, he that is forgiven much loves much. And each day that you awaken after that, if you will remember Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead, you will find something of the strength and faith you need to get through this day and the next day and the next day, one day at a time with the Son of God as your daily Lord, one who is so patient with you, one who is so humble to deny himself for you, and one who is so faithful that he will never forsake you, though your best friend forsake you. The simple gospel is what we believe and hope in. And for those of you who sit here and have known this gospel, have understood finally, as God opened your heart to see that guilty before God, there is a refuge for sinners in the face of Jesus Christ, and he receives even you coming as you are, without anything to offer, anything worthy, that coming to him, you also have this daily comfort, that if God be for us, who can be against us? He who delivered his own Son up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And in the face of a difficult life, in a difficult world, in an uncertain future, there is a comfort, there is a hope in the heart, that he will not forsake me. And this God who has designed the salvation of my soul at the death of his own Son knows how to design my day. I can trust him. I don't have to live in fear and doubt and worry anymore. As surely as he lived, as surely as he was crucified, as surely as he rose again, today, this day, my God will take care of me. He will not forsake me, and he will get me through every trial I face this day. because the gospel is true. We live by faith, faith in the work of Christ, not by sight, Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I, meaning the old non-Christian Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. When He died upon the cross and I understood it was for me, my old will and my old self died there with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Every day we live in His life and death and resurrection so that it makes a difference in how we speak to each other, how we forgive each other, how we plan our day, and how we behave when our day and its plans fail. Because He lived, because He died, because He rose again, we have a new life, a different kind of life. He was delivered up to the chief priests and scribes and condemned to death. Then He was delivered over to the Gentiles and mocked and scourged and spit upon and crucified. And on the third day He rose from the dead. That is our hope. May it never be that I should boast, said Paul, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe it every day, you will not